Wonderful truth in the song. I say it almost every time. I really enjoy the special singing, and I'm thankful for those who use their gifts and abilities to serve the Lord in way of music. Well, this morning, we're going to detour a little bit out of the book of Romans. We've been going through the book of Romans, and certainly have enjoyed just a brief study that we've done so far, and looking forward to getting back, and we'll do that next Sunday, the Lord willing. Before I get into this morning's message, which is going to be on baptism, we have some folks here today that have presented themselves for baptism, and we're excited for them. There's a lot of questions about baptism. There's a lot of discussion about baptism. Some people say, well, you know, what is baptism? Why is baptism? Why do people get baptized? What does baptism do as far as in our relationship with God? There's just a lot of discussion about baptism. And so I want to try to clear and confirm, for those of you who have a biblical handle on it, what the Bible says about baptism. Because it really doesn't matter just what some denomination says about baptism. It doesn't matter what the Baptists say about baptism. It doesn't matter what the Lutherans say about baptism, or the Catholics, or the Pentecostals, or the Presbyterian, or the Methodists, or the Episcopalian. Listen, it doesn't matter what men say about this ordinance. What does matter is what saith the Scriptures. Amen. What does God say about baptism? Before I get into it, and we're just going to get right into what the Bible says. I'm not going to give you an opinion. You're not interested in my opinion. Well, maybe sometimes. But when it comes to biblical truth, you're not interested in a man's opinion. I'm interested in what God says. And I know you are as well. I want you to notice some things about baptism before we delve into it. Number one, I want you to remember that Jesus, as we heard read in the Scripture this morning, Jesus, He commenced His ministry with baptism. Now, when He was 30 years of age, He came to the Jordan to be baptized. He began His ministry with baptism. He placed an emphasis on it throughout His ministry by even coming to be baptized. You say, well, why did Jesus come to be baptized? We'll talk about that a little bit too. But He commenced His ministry with baptism. And then right before He ascended into heaven, He concluded His ministry with baptism. He said in Matthew 28, He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So, you see, He began His ministry, and in essence, He closed His ministry. He commenced, He concluded His ministry with baptism. So, in my mind, and as I study the life of the Lord Jesus, as I study the Bible, I've got to know that Jesus placed a great emphasis on baptism. The Bible places an emphasis. The Bible emphasizes baptism. I realize we live in a day when people, they try to de-emphasize things that the Bible emphasizes. Well, I want to be the exact opposite. When God emphasizes something, I want to place an emphasis where God places an emphasis. If it's important to God, I want it to be important to me. And I believe you're the same way. And so I think it's important that we know what the Bible says about baptism. What better place to start than the baptizer and Jesus being baptized? We're barely into the New Testament now in Matthew chapter number 3. You have to kind of understand a little bit about the setting, and I don't want to get bogged down here. It'd be easy for me to dig in right here, okay? Because there are some great prevalent truths here. 400 silent years have taken place. I know, listen, that would be hard for us to fathom. 400 silent years since a prophet of God, a real prophet of God. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse number 6, there was a man named John who was sent from God. John the Baptist came, he was God sent. After 400 silent years, here comes the prophet of God. The man of God came, John the Baptist. And my, how he was different. My message this morning is not on John the Baptist, but I'm going to tell you right now, The Bible says, if you'll look down in Matthew chapter number 3, the Bible says in the latter part of verse number 4 that his meat or his food was locusts and wild honey. Someone said he ate honey, but he didn't preach it. Amen. And he didn't. John the Baptist was a preacher. He was different. I mean, it was hard for people to really get acclimated to this man. I want you to notice what some of the things, and it's just simple, but it's just, if you're not careful, you'll read right over it. Did you notice, as Pastor David was leading in our reading time this morning, some of the things that the Bible says about John? Notice what the Bible says about him. The Bible says that he came preaching in verse number 1 of chapter 3, John the Baptist, he came preaching in the wilderness. You know, he didn't go to the synagogue. He didn't go to the popular places, the buildings, you know, the cathedrals. John the Baptist stood in the wilderness of Judea and cried out against sin and called people to repentance. Amen. That was different. That's one of the reasons these people had a real hard time adjusting to this man. But I want to tell you something. When you've got the touch of God on your life, and when you have a message from heaven, people will come to hear you speak. I want you to notice what the Bible says. Now notice again. Here's a man in verse number 1 of chapter 3. And the Bible says that he was in the wilderness of Judea. The wilderness, brethren. I mean, he was out there in no man's land, holding evangelistic campaigns and evangelistic meetings. And no doubt, there were those who said, no one will go hear this man pray. Who's going to make that journey? Who's going to go to a wilderness to hear a preacher? Especially when his message is, look at verse number 2, and saying, repent. You know, right? Who wants to go hear that? 400 solid years, and the first word out of the prophet that God sent after 400 solid years was repent. Repent. Right? Repent. Why? When you've gone 400 years without God, my friend, you need to repent. When you begin to study the society, when you begin to study the religion and what it had become in this day in what is called the intertestament years of 400 solid years, you'll know why John said, repent. Repent. Man was incurably eat up with religion. And he had thought he could make his own way to God without God's help. And God sent a man and said, you need to repent. I want you to notice one other thing, and we'll move on from John if I can. It's hard. I have a great admiration for this man. The Bible says here, if you'll look in verse number 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. Do I need to read that again? Here is a man that sets up shop in the wilderness. He didn't rent the most prominent building in town. Set up his evangelistic shop in the wilderness. And everybody from everywhere around got word. There's a man down there. He's on fire for God. There's this man down there named John. He's called of God, and he's preaching up a storm, amen. And folks said, we better go hear him. Amen. And they came, and as they came, they heard, and as they heard, they repented. And there were some who came, and he told them, if you'll notice, and we'll get to this a little later in detail, but in verse number 7, it says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, these were people that just wore religious garb. Listen, they had absolutely zero spirituality about them. They thought they were better than other people. They looked down their nose on others, and they thought because of what race we are or what religion we are, you know, we're better than other people. You've met those people. They're still around. They just call themselves by different names. Some of them call their name. They're not Pharisees and Sadducees. They're Baptists and Pentecostal and Presbyterian and Methodists, right? Amen. Yeah, Lutherans. That's right. They think they're better than other people. They look down their nose and they say, well, they may need the preaching, but I don't need it. We're just going to go down there and observe and see how many sinners that John can get converted. And when they walked up, notice what the Bible says in verse number 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, they came to his baptism now. They wasn't interested in hearing the message. They wasn't interested in that repent part.
They didn't think they needed it. They wanted to go down there and see those old dirty sinners get right, you know, right? And John looked at them, he squared them up and down, and he said, "Oh, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He said, "You bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance." And he said, "Don't you think to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Don't you come down here thinking because of your race or your religion or who you are that you're any better than anyone else. Repentance is level ground. Every man, everywhere needs to repent before God.
Amen.
That's the message. That's the message this man was preaching. You say, "Oh, preacher, you can't preach like that. You'll run them off." Can I tell you, I want to remind you one more time of verse number 5. "Then went out to him Jerusalem." Look at it now. "And all Judea and all the region round about Jordan." They all went to hear that preaching. I mean, listen, there was just a magnetism about this man that had the power of God on his life. They just couldn't stay away. They knew that he was going to lay into their sin, and they went anyway. Amen. You know why? Because we all know that we're broken. We all know we're in a fix. We know that we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that we can't earn our way to heaven. There's nothing we can do to work our way there. We can't purchase it. We can't buy it. We need God to help us. And so when we hear news that there's a man that's preaching repentance that we could get into the kingdom of God through the grace of God and the blood of Jesus, we want to hurry down there and hear that message. That's right. They ran down there and heard it. And so the Bible says this. John, when he came, he said, "I want to clear up some things about my baptism. There seems to be some misunderstanding about baptism." See, there was misunderstanding in this day, just like there's misunderstanding in our day. And he said, "I want to clear it up." He said, "When you come to me to get baptized," and I want you to write this word down. There's three words I'm going to give you, and I'm going to build some truths around them, and then we'll close and we'll celebrate with those that are being baptized. It says in verse number 2, he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, I'm going to come back to that word repent. It's a word that you don't hear a lot of today, but it's a word that is absolutely essential for you to be saved and go to heaven. Jesus said in John 13:3, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish." No repentance, no salvation. No salvation, no heaven. Please understand that. And I'm going to show you from the scripture here in just a moment. Now, if you'll go down into verse number 3, it says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Now, here's our first word, prepare. Prepare. So there were some folks come to be baptized. And he said, "You need to prepare. You don't just come down here and get baptized. There's some preparation to make." What is the preparation for baptism? What is it? You say, "Oh, preacher, I know what it is. You get a bag of clothes and you get some dry clothes and you get, maybe a comb or a brush and you get a towel." And that's the preparation of baptism. Well, you know what? Our baptismal candidates have done all those things, I hope, you know, in preparation for baptism. But that's not the preparation that John the Baptist is speaking of here. No, John wasn't talking about that kind of preparation. He said, "There's something you have to do." He said, if you'll notice in the latter part of, let's read on down here. In the latter part, let me find it here. He said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," verse number 3, "the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Say, preacher, what does that mean? What does that phrase mean? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his way straight. In other words, you need to clear up anything that would prevent God from speaking to your heart. Don't you turn away God. Listen, you make his way straight. You make it easy. You listen to what God is saying. You make it easy for God to deal with you. Don't you resist him. That's what he's saying. You make the way straight. This is taken from the old Oriental day when
when the king's highway may have hills and valleys, straighten it out and make it as easy as you can for the king to get to his destination. That's what John is saying. God speaks to your heart. Don't you deny him now. When God begins to work in your life, don't resist him. Let God have his way in your heart is what John is saying. And then he told these folks who had come for baptism, he said, I'm going to ask that you do something. He said, when you come to be baptized, I'm going to ask that you confess your sin. That you confess your sin. Notice, if you would, when John talked about confession, it says in verse number 5 that they all went from all those regions. Verse number 6, are you with me? And were baptized of him in Jordan. Look at that next phrase. Confessing their sins. Confession of sin is very important in preparation for baptism. Water can't wash away your sin. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us of our sin. The songwriter said, what can wash away my sin? And then he came back and said, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow. Right? No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When we think of preparation for baptism, there must be, notice what John said here, confession of sin. Now, what makes a person confess their sin? I want you to write these words down. Conviction of sin. Conviction. When the Holy Spirit of God convicts you, shows me that I have sinned against God, and that if I do not make that right, I will die in my sin and will go to hell, then I become concerned about my sin. Can I tell you, I lived many years of my life in my youth never concerned about my sin. Never concerned about my sin. Oh, how I thank God that there was a time that God in heaven through His Holy Spirit spoke to my heart about my sin, convicted me, showed me, told me, you have not only done wrong, you are wrong. Did you get that? You have not only done wrong, you're wrong. And you need to be made right, and you can't do that on your own. So number one, there's conviction of sin. Number two, there's confession of sin. And here it is right here. You confess. Who do you confess your sin to? The preacher? Don't confess your sin to me. I'm a sinner just like you. Amen. You don't confess your sin to men. Amen, church. You confess your sin to God Almighty. Because God's the only one that can forgive you of your sin. And so there's conviction. I hope you wrote that word down. Conviction. If you've ever been under Holy Ghost conviction, you know what I'm talking about. It's an uneasiness to where you know I've sinned against God and I'm not right and I need to get this thing settled and I'm in a bad way here. I'm in a fix. I need some help. And then there's confession. But now, oftentimes in that conviction and confession, write this word down, contrition. You know what contrition is? It's godly sorrow. It's where you become sorry that you've sinned. Now, please hear me at this point. Don't leave me here. Hear me carefully. I have dealt with so many people, they're not sorry that they've sinned. They're sorry for the punishment that they're receiving for their sin. It's kind of like when you were a child. I'm trying to look over this group of people here. I think most of you got a whipping. You say, I didn't get one. That's why you need one. Amen. I think most of you got a whipping. You get a whipping, you'll start saying, I'm sorry. You're not sorry for the wrong you done. You're sorry for the whipping you're getting. Somebody say amen with me. You wasn't too sorry before you started getting that whipping. Actually, you was hoping they didn't find out about it. That's right. If we're not careful, that's the way we'll be toward God. Now, the Bible teaches there ought to be a godly sorrow. There ought to be a contrition, a contrite heart. There ought to be a deep sadness that we have sinned against God. Let me put it this way. My father was not in my home, and so my mother and grandmother done all the discipline in my family, to me in particular. There came a time, my grandmother gave hard whippings, okay? I mean, it was borderline abuse. And I'm just being honest with you, okay? I mean, and I'm not saying that in a mean way. Looking back on it, she's my champion. She's my hero. She kept me out of hell. I believe that. She prayed me right into the body of Christ. 100% sure of it. My grandmother prayed me into the kingdom. Oh, how I praise God for her. If you've had somebody to pray for you like that, you'll never forget them. You'll never forget them. She gave hard whippings. Hard whippings. And I used to hate to get whippings from grandma. And I used to hate it that grandma gave me whippings. And I used to hate when my grandma, and I want you to listen carefully, would catch me doing wrong. I'm talking about contrition. But there came a time in my life when I got more concerned about grandma's heart than I did grandma's rules. Are you listening? I got more concerned about grandma's love for me than grandma's laws over me. And that's the way it is in our lives as believers. You see, when we sin against God and God convicts us and God, He convinces us that we've sinned and we confess, we ought not be concerned only that we've broken God's law. We ought to be concerned that we've broken God's heart. You with me? Have you got there yet? That's what contrition is. God, I'm sorry. David prayed in Psalm 51, against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. It moved David that he sinned against God. We're talking about baptism. You don't just decide one day, I think I'm going to get baptized and join the church. No, there's some things that have to take place. It's preparation. The Spirit of God speaks to your heart through conviction. And then there's contrition. You're sorry for your sin. There's confession. But then there's conversion. You receive Jesus as your Savior. You pray and say, I believe that Jesus died in my place on the cross and that He was buried and rose again the third day. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you glad that that's the Bible? Now you're ready for baptism. Amen. That's the preparation. The preparation is not just a change of clothes. That's the outward preparation. The preparation is not just bringing a change of clothes and a towel and filling the baptistry and having a service. No, that's the physical, that's the material preparation. The spiritual preparation is realizing you have sinned against the holy God and that you are going to have to pay the debt of your sin in case or except you receive that Jesus paid that penalty for you. And if you will repent of your sin, repent of your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior, then you can be saved. Now you're ready for baptism. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. Old Billy Sunday, many of you heard of Billy Sunday, heard of him. Billy Sunday used to give the example of repentance this way. He would say, it's like walking one way, and then he would do a backwards flip and start going the other way and say, that's repentance. Let me try that. No. No. I don't think I could have fooled you for a split second. That's repentance. There's not a whole lot of preaching on repentance anymore, brethren. Before I move on from this point and get to two brief points to follow, can I just say a word about repentance? Repentance is necessary to salvation. I want you to listen to me now. Repentance. Did you notice what John... Look at it again in verse number 1 and 2. I'm in Matthew chapter 3. In those days, I'm going to ask you to turn to a few places in your Bible, so stick with me. In those days came John the Baptist preaching to the wilderness of Judea and saying what? Say it with me. Repent. Repent. Look over at chapter 4, would you? Chapter 4 of Matthew. Look at verse 17. You say, well, that was John. John preached repentance. He was the first prophet since Malachi. There was 400 silent years, preacher. Okay. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse number 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. What did Jesus say? Repent. Jesus preached repentance. Now I want you to turn over to Mark chapter number 6. Would you turn there? I'm going to ask you to turn to a few places. I want to show you now, this doctrine of repentance is biblical and it's very, very important. In Mark chapter number 6, turn there if you would. In Mark chapter 6, look if you would, and I'll just read verse 12, but if you'll, Jesus has called out the 12. And he sent them out and he said, I want you to go. And he gave them some instructions. In Mark chapter 6, in verse number 12, look at it. And they, meaning the 12 disciples that Jesus had just called, and they went out and preached that men should repent. John the Baptist preached it. The Lord Jesus Christ preached it. The disciples preached it. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, and you'll find where Peter preached it. Peter preached it. Now, there's something interesting here. Peter said, listen, he said, I want you to believe. I want you to be saved. And he said, I want you to be baptized. He said, but now you've got to do it in that order. You have to be saved, and then you get baptized. In order to get baptized, you need to be saved to be biblically baptized. Amen. Biblical baptism is after salvation. It has nothing to do with your salvation. If I could get baptized and go to heaven, Jesus dying on the cross would be worthless. But I praise God it's not. I'm in Acts chapter 2. Look, if you would, in verse number 38. We're sticking right in the Bible. We're going from scripture to scripture. We're seeing what the Bible says. And the Bible says in verse number 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Right? What's the order? Repent and be baptized. What's the order? Repent and be baptized. Repent, confess your sin, receive Jesus, and then be baptized. Right? Amen. That's the Bible way. You have no use stepping into the baptismal waters if you've never repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior. The only reason a person ought to get baptized is if they have received Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin. I thank God for those that are coming today. They've made that move. They have trusted Christ as their Savior, and so they present themselves for baptism. The message is repent, turn, exercise your faith. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 3, and I want to give you two other brief points, and we'll close the service today, or at least the message part of it. Let me say this. If you're here and you're saying, I'm trying to turn from my sin, I want to do better so I can be saved. Now, the Bible didn't say repent, do better, and then get saved. It said repent and be baptized. Repentance means you will turn from sin. But in order to turn from sin, you have to turn to God. Now, please listen to me now. You don't have enough of what is that God has put in you to turn from sin on your own. I can't tell you how many people have come to me in a beggarly way, saying, preacher, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of doing what I'm doing. I'm tired of letting God down. I just don't think I can do it, preacher. You can't without God. You can't without God. But I'm glad with God all things are possible. And if you will turn to God, He will give you the strength to turn from sin. Amen. That's why we need to be saved. So, number one, prepare. I hope you wrote that down. Number two, I want you to write this word down. Pattern. Jesus is our pattern. I want you to look in Matthew chapter number 3. Have you turned back there to Matthew chapter 3? This is where we started. And it says in verse number 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Again, there is so much here. You know how far it is from Galilee to Jordan? Look at it. Look at your geographical maps. Study it. 60 miles. 60 miles. You think baptism was important to Jesus? He went 60 miles to be baptized. There's folks today say, oh, you know, baptism, since it's not what gets you into heaven, it's not important. I'm here to tell you baptism is important. It is important. Jesus placed a great emphasis on it. And the Bible says that Jesus went to John. Now, why did he go to John instead of saying, John, you come to me? Because the area that Jesus left didn't have the area of what John had. John was baptizing in the place, and hold your place here, that had something that needed to be had in order to get baptized the way Jesus wanted to be baptized. Turn to John chapter number 3, if you would. I think this will be the last time we turn in the scripture. John chapter 3. I started to bring a pitcher of water and pour it on someone today and say, I baptize you. But that's not baptism. Had that been baptism, Jesus could have got baptized anywhere he wanted to. But I want you to notice why Jesus went to John. Number one, it was for righteousness' sake. God ordained it. But number two, notice what the Bible says in John chapter 3. Are you there? John chapter 3. We're talking about the pattern of baptism. Immersion. Notice what the Bible says. Are you in John chapter 3? Look at verse number 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples. I'm in John chapter 3, verse 22. Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also baptized in Aenon near to Salem, because there was what? Much water. It's very important if you're going to baptize that you have much water. Amen. That's right. A cup won't do it. A pitcher won't do it. You study the scripture. As we go back to Matthew 3, and if you find anyone in the scripture that ever got poured on or sprinkled, I'll personally pay your way an all expenses paid vacation to any place of your choice. You say, preacher, are you serious? No. But I still want you to search it out, because you won't find it. There's ceremonial sprinklings of the blood on the tabernacle furniture. I understand that. But when it comes to baptism, nobody in the scripture ever got anything but immersed. Study the scripture. There's a reason for that, and this is where we'll close. Why, preacher? When Jesus came to John and he said, I want you to baptize me in the Jordan. I want you to baptize me in much water. Why? This is the final word I want to give you. Did you write the first word down? Preparation. Listen, it is absolutely a necessity that you get saved before you get baptized. There's a lot of confusion on this. You say, well, preacher, we've got this down. Oh, I know that. I believe probably most people here have that down. But there may be somebody you work with, maybe somebody in your family, maybe somebody that you've been talking to that this will help you with, that you'll need to understand. You cannot get scripturally baptized until you get scripturally saved. You need to make the proper preparation by confessing your sin to God and repenting and trusting Christ as your personal Savior. Now you're ready for baptism. Prepare. Number two, the pattern. Jesus was the pattern. He went. And he went to John in much water. And he said, I want you to baptize me. You in Matthew 3? Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter number 3. Jesus, in verse number 13, he came to Galilee, or from Galilee to Jordan, to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? He said, Lord, you should be baptizing me. And you've come wanting me to baptize you? Don't miss this now. Don't miss what's going on here. There's great lessons here about baptism. You know that Jesus and John were cousins, right? You think John knew a lot about Jesus? I think he knew a whole lot about Jesus. I do. You know a lot about your cousins? Some people are closer to their cousins than they are their own siblings. That's right. Somebody said, if you can't talk about your family, who can you talk about? You think that John knew something about Jesus? Did you notice what John said here? He said, you don't need to be baptized. I don't need to baptize you. You don't need this. John just, he wilted. I mean, he was a man who was a man of righteousness, John the Baptist, and he just wilted in the presence of Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. That's why. He's never sinned. Never. And yet he came to John to be baptized. Why? You know why? Somebody's going to ask you that one day. Because he wanted to identify. He wanted to identify with Adam's race. He wanted to identify with suffering, death. You know, that's what baptism is. I said I'm going to ask you to turn, but I have to. Matthew 20, we'll turn to two more. Matthew 20. Turn there if you would. Matthew 20. So when these candidates today come to be baptized, are you in Matthew 20? Look at verse number 17 of Matthew chapter 20. When these candidates come today, I want them to know what's going to take place up here. I want you to know what's going to take place up here. You say, well, they're going to go under the water and they're going to come back up. Oh, it's much more significant than that. Jesus is passing through Jerusalem for the very last time. You know the story. Zebedee, his wife, the mother of John and James, comes to Jesus and she said, hey, listen, I've got a favor to ask of you. And I'm paraphrasing. You can read it right here in Matthew 20, beginning in verse number 17. She said, I'd like for you when you get into your kingdom, I'd like for you to grant one of my two sons, one to sit on one side and one to sit on the other. And notice verse 22, what Jesus answers to that. Jesus answered and said, I'm in Matthew 20, verse 22, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? See, baptism is a picture of death and suffering. He said, are you willing? Are you able? And he said, indeed you shall be. And now we'll turn to Romans and find out exactly, as I said, what's going to happen. Romans chapter 6. So when these candidates come up today and they get into baptismal waters, what is the waters? One of the reasons that Jesus wanted to go to Jordan, if many of you know that Jordan is a picture of death. That's why Jordan separated the wilderness from Canaan's land. Because you pass from the wilderness into the Jordan to get to Canaan's land, you have to die to some things if you're going to live in victory, right? So when folks get in the baptismal waters and they're standing there and they're getting ready to be baptized and the officiant takes them under, what's it saying? What's that a picture of? Well, let's let the Bible tell us instead of a man, okay? What does the Bible say? Are you in Romans chapter number 6? Look at verse number 3. Romans 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His, what's that word? Death. You're showing that you believe that Jesus died for you, and you're showing that you die with Him. That's what the Scripture teaches. And it says in verse number 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. Please highlight that word. Folks, when you get baptized today, when you go under, you're being planted in the likeness of His death. I believe that Jesus died for me. Listen to me now. I believe that Jesus died for me. Isn't that what the Scripture says? Romans 6, verse 4. It's the likeness of His death. I believe that Jesus bore in His body my sin. I believe that Jesus died for me. I want everybody out there to know and everybody in the world to know that I in my heart believe that Jesus Christ died for me. Hallelujah. I want everybody to know that I have received that Jesus died for me. That's what baptism is. It's a public testimony to all those around. I want you to know that Jesus died for me. It says in verse number 4, the likeness of his death. And then it says, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So when you get baptized, you're not going to just stay under. Say amen to that. You're going to come back up. Jesus didn't stay dead, amen. He came back up. And because he resurrected, we too shall resurrect in his likeness. But when we walk in the power of God, the resurrection power of God, we walk in victory. That's what baptism is. I'm not the old me anymore. I'm not the old Dale Freeman. Amen. I've been born again. I have a power inside of me now. The power of God that is in me through the Holy Spirit of God that I can live in a way that is pleasing to God. You have that too. And so that's why people come to get baptized. It has nothing to do with washing your sin away. There's not enough water in Madison County to wash my sin away. Somebody say amen with me. Baptism doesn't wash your sin away. But when you're up there being baptized today, folks, you that are being baptized, you just remember what you're saying to everyone here and everyone watching. I believe that Jesus died. The waters of baptism, burial, and I believe that he rose again. I die to my old self, and I'm raised to walk a new life in the power of Christ Jesus my Lord. That is baptism. So Jesus was baptized, number one, as we stand to our feet. He was baptized to identify with us. Number two, he was baptized so that we could understand the death that he died and that he was going to raise again. Because after he was baptized, the heavens opened. The Spirit descended, and there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm pleased with everything that he has done up to this point, and I'll be pleased with everything he does from this point forward." What a Savior. If you're here to be baptized this morning, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and be dismissed so you can change. All of the candidates for baptism, you go ahead. The men, the ladies, we're so happy for those that are being baptized today. We're just excited for you. I'm going to ask you that remain to bow your heads just for a moment. I'm going to ask the pianist to play. What do you know about baptism?